If you notice, when you're worshiping me, you stop worrying about life's problems. When you're worshiping me, truly worshiping me from your heart, when your focus is directed toward me, if you've noticed, you stop worrying about your family. This is because when you are truly worshiping me and focusing on me in your worship, the peace that I can bring in every situation is at work on the inside of you. And there are many times when you have come out of a season of worshiping me, regardless of how long that season would be, 10 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour, it doesn't matter. There have been times when you have come out of a period of worship and you have felt so good and you have felt like I truly am at work in your life. That's because I have inhabited your praise and the reality of who I am and what I can do has become more real to you. Cast all of your care onto me. I am your deliverance. I am your restoration. I am your answered prayers. I hear you and I move. I have never neglected you. The more you worship me is the more you are going to experience this relief and this confidence to know I am at work. So remember this. And the next time you start to feel as though life's problems and challenges are beginning to overwhelm you, worship me. Worship me. Give me glory. And open that door of your spirit to me. I will inhabit your praises, says the Lord. Would you please turn to 1 John chapter 1? 1 John chapter 1. One of the biggest mistakes, and I guess you could say, misleading doctrines that has arisen here over the last, few years, is that the first chapter of 1 John was not written to Christians. And that is a lie. And there are major preachers that have identified with that teaching. And what I did was take 1 John and I removed all of the chapter breaks, all of the verse identifications and so forth, and reformatted it. I just copied and pasted, but I reformatted the entire book of 1 John as though it was a letter being written to somebody. And you get a copy of it. It's out there on the rack of topical papers. You can get a copy. It's out there. But the entire book is written to Christians. Now, if you begin here in 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now, look here in verse 3. He talks about what we've seen, what we've heard. You know, we're declaring this unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. That you may have fellowship with us, and truly, our fellowship, when he's talking about the sum total of us, not just us, the apostles' fellowship, he's talking about our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this word fellowship, it comes from the Greek word koinonia. One of the things about that Greek word koinonia is that it has been, it's been watered down the way that it's been used many times in the body of Christ. Many folks have taught that the word koinonia, it's, I don't know, let me just create an image here. Like everybody standing around a campfire joining hands and singing Kumbaya. You know, or Michael row the boat ashore. I never knew who Michael was, but he's supposed to row that boat ashore. But the whole thing about the koinonia, okay, that's just scratching the surface of what it's talking about. Basically, it means to have fellowship, meaning to have anything in common with others, to partake of it, to share it with them, the thing that you have in common. Now, notice he says, our koinonia is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So what that means is, our fellowship with God the Father, it's something we have in common with God. Something that we share with Him, something that we partake of in the same way that He partakes of it. There is a common bond, if you will. It's not just a, hey God, how you doing today? No, there's something there. It is a connection, something that we share with Him. Well, then that brings up a question. What is it, what is that something that we share with God? Well, to find the answer to that, you have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. So let's go there. Genesis chapter 1. And here in Genesis chapter 1, we take a look at verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and then let them have dominion over what I've created. The part we want to focus on is right at the beginning of this verse. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And some people would say, well, the, you know, let us, you know, who's the us? Well, let's just keep it simple. Father, Son, Spirit, okay? Let us make man in our likeness, our image. So now, when we think about this, God is a spirit. He exists in the realm of the spirit. Now, we know that. However, what He did there in the Spirit, He created an entirely new dimension of existence that had never existed. Prior to Genesis chapter 1, there had been no universe. It didn't exist. Our minds can't comprehend that because this is all we know. I mean, the universe has always been there. No, it hasn't. It has a point of origin, which is Genesis chapter 1. So, God, from that position, that place of His existence in the Spirit, He created an entirely new dimension of existence, but He also created an entirely new species of organism called human. Now, when He did this, His intention was for humanity to coexist with Him. Now, let me try and explain this. God had the spirit realm. That was His. But He decided, I'm going to create a whole new dimension, and then I'm going to create... No, I'll tell you what. I'm going to replicate in a creation myself that will be non-deified. I will create a replica of me that has everything about me except deity. And I will take that replication and house it in a physical body that's a part of the creation that I've just gone through, Genesis chapter 1. And then what I'm going to do is just like I'm God and I've got control, you know, over all this stuff in the spirit realm and so forth, but I'm going to give humanity control over what I've just created so that I will have a non-deified co-equal to me. At this point, some churches would be dragging me out and stoning me because they do not believe that we can have a co-equal existence with God. You think you're God? No. But I know what God said right here in Genesis chapter 1. Let us make humans to be in our likeness and in our image. Well, now, if he's making us to be in his likeness and image, he's sure not going to make us like a woolly mammoth. I mean, he's not going to make us like some billy goat. No, he's made us people to be his counterpart, non-deified, but in full control of what he created. Now, this is interesting because what it means is that Genesis chapter 1, and I can't go too far with this because, number one, I don't understand it, and number two, I don't have time. But Genesis chapter 1 may in some way, shape, or form be a reflection of where God exists. Now, think about this. We know that in heaven there are trees. You say, what do you mean? Doesn't it talk about the tree of life? That we're, you know, bearing the fruit? We also know there's a river. You say, what do you mean? Well, the river of life flowing out from the throne of the Father. Which is interesting because I sit back and I think, okay, now wait a second. In creation, the water that you brought into existence did not come into existence until you first created the molecules that were arranged to form the water that we have. But you've got a river in heaven. Now, what's that river made of? How can it be made out of creation? Do you understand what I'm saying? But there's a river there. Okay, now, going forward, it was God's intention for man to be as God, sinless, perfect, non-deified, and to be in control here the way God is in control in the realm of the Spirit, so that God could sit down with man and say, how's it going? And man could say, wow, it's going pretty good. You know, we've got some more apple trees growing over here. Oh, by the way, the fruit that Adam and Eve ate, it wasn't an apple. Come on. You know, that's another big fat lie. We got some more peach trees growing. We got, Father, you ought to see the size of the strawberries over here. Do you follow what I'm saying? God wanted this kind of relationship to where, let me modernize it, okay? To where he could sit down with us, have coffee and a bagel, or a donut, or whatever, and just talk about things. This is what he wanted. This was his desire from day one. Our minds fail to grasp this in the way that God desired. You'll understand why in a few moments. Well, Genesis 3 completely destroyed all of that. Completely destroyed it. Because now there's the sin nature, there's the corruption, all of which is totally incompatible with God. And this is why God, in essence, had to separate himself from man. Because he said, look, you know, you've ruined everything. I cannot come down here and dwell with you the way I'd like. Remember, here they heard God in the cool of the day, you know, walking around, you know, Adam, where are you? Like God didn't know. This was God wanting to, He's wanting to have that kind of relationship, that kind of fellowship. So the thing that we share with God is in the realm of the spirit, not in the realm of the natural, because the natural came forth out of the realm of the spirit. Well, see, humans, once Adam and Eve did this, they sinned and they get removed from the garden. Once they did that, humanity lost all concept of God other than the fact there is a God. Every now and then you see somebody in the Old Testament what had a whole lot more insight on this. You know, David obviously was one. But if you look over in John chapter 10, John chapter 10, you see, Jesus came to earth to demonstrate what was lost in Genesis chapter 3. Now, he had to do it in a flesh body that was a part of corrupted creation. I mean, it talks about Jesus. He got tired. He got hungry. And anyway, he had to do it in a body that was a part of corrupted creation. However, he came to demonstrate what was lost in Genesis chapter 3. So by the time he shows up, you know, roughly 4,000 years have passed in all this. Now, we picked this up kind of in midstream in John chapter 10, or mid-chapter, rather, verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. Now the question would be, well, when did he tell them? He's telling right here. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. He didn't just speech, he did. He demonstrated to prove who he was. Because over and over again, you can read in the four Gospels, people said, we've never seen anything like this. Nobody's ever done anything like that. Only God can do. Yeah, that's right. So he said, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Now, I want you to think with me about this. When Jesus is talking here, and this whole thing of, you make yourself God, and Jesus says, now hold on, isn't it written in the law? You know, I call them gods. And, you know, we hear this and think, that is just weird. We are not gods. Hold on. What was the Genesis chapter 1 plan? Now, let me say it like this, and don't throw anything at me, and don't send me mean emails. We were supposed to be the non-deified, quote, gods of creation. God said, I hand dominion over to you. The work of my hands, I hand it over to you. We weren't to be God. you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Jim, okay, that's not the way it's supposed to be. But we're supposed to be gods in that we were supposed to have a place of co-equal authority in what God had created, even though we're not deity. You see, if I don't understand how that can work out, God understands it. All we have to do, hear me now, all we have to do is believe it. Because that's what's in Scripture. This is not blasphemy. What I'm sharing with you is what the church has flat out not understood, and it has been a major stumbling block to us knowing who God is. Just a few moments ago, perfect, perfect song, Good, Good Father. We sing it, but really it's a song of faith, not a song of full understanding. You're a good, good father, but I still don't understand. You're perfect in all your ways to me, I think. You know, the things we don't say. And yet, here's Jesus. If Jesus says that in the law, God says, you are gods. Again, please, I'm not saying that we're going to speak universes into existence. I'm talking about a position of authority in this world. And so he says, look, I'm paraphrasing. He's saying, hey, all of you who are trying to kill me, I came here to demonstrate the way it was supposed to be from Genesis chapter 1 forever. And you guys are trying to kill me because I'm demonstrating God's original plan from Genesis chapter 1. Now, you know what's interesting here? If you study all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to be hard-pressed to find the religious leaders making any reference at all to Adam and God's original plan in Genesis chapter 1. What they do is skip all of that and go directly to a post-Genesis 3 world. They completely ignore what is right in front of them. They had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay, all these religious leaders, they had this. And they knew it. They had it memorized. They knew it. They could quote it to you. They didn't have it in chapter and verse like we do, but they had it. And so here's Jesus. He is demonstrating Genesis chapter 1 right before their very eyes. And they're saying, well, hey, you know, who do you think you are? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. It's like, and Jesus is, you know, seriously, have you not been paying attention? I've told you. If you don't believe my words, believe the works. What works? The works of somebody. Notice what he says here, verse 30. I and my Father are one. Notice how somebody, guys, you religious leaders, pay close attention to how somebody who is one with the Father can operate in the Father's creation. I and my Father are one. I'm only doing what is natural pertaining to Genesis chapter 1. But you guys insist in living in Genesis chapter 3, and you think this is the way it is. You think this is the best it gets. No, you don't understand. This is not the way God wanted. Look over in John chapter 17. I and my Father are one. If the Jews who knew the book of Genesis, they knew that first chapter of Genesis. They knew it like the back of their hand. If they had believed what it said, they would have accepted Jesus for who he was. But they didn't believe it. If they had believed it, they would have made reference to it. But you know one of the things they made reference to on a somewhat regular basis? We have Abraham. We have the covenant with Moses. They keep going to the post-Genesis chapter 3 existence, and they completely ignore God's original plan for all of humanity. Completely ignored it. And here's Jesus. He's saying, guys, look, I'm Genesis 1 in the flesh. Now watch. Let me show you what we do. Let me show you the way it's supposed to be done. Oh, no, no, no. We're going to kill you instead. We don't believe this. In other words, they don't believe the Word of God. This takes us to a place of acknowledging a major problem in the body of Christ. We don't believe the Word of God. And what I'm sharing right now in this message is going to be, could be, it could be a severe challenge for a lot of Christians. Because, Pastor Jim, you're making us equal with God. Well, no, I just said we're not deified. But what do you think was God's original plan? How do you conceive of this? When you read Genesis chapter 1, what do you read? You know, for a lot of us, what we do is like we read it, and it's like, yeah, man, praise God created, and then we just keep reading, and we don't let the impact of what God said enter in and become a standard for the way that we live. Now, in John chapter 17, this is Jesus' prayer before he gets arrested. We're going to kind of jump halfway through into it, verse 13. Jesus says, "And now come I, you know, Father, to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Now stop right there. What was the joy that Jesus had? He said, "I want my joy fulfilled in them," which means it wasn't fulfilled at that time. I want my joy fulfilled in them. What was his joy? At that time, I want my joy fulfilled in them. What was it? I and my Father are one. That was his joy. And he says here, verse 14, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." He's not of the Genesis 3 world. He's of Genesis 1, but he's not Genesis 3. He came down to demonstrate how Genesis 1 can operate within the framework of Genesis 3. He says, "They're not of this world, even as I'm not of this world." If you're born again, guess what? You're not of this world. Now you're in the world, right? But you're not of it. In other words, think of it this way. This world did not produce you. You're not of this world. You're from somewhere else. And he says in verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." So, I'm not of the world, but I have something to do in this world. I have been sent into this world to accomplish what? Well, simply put, to accomplish the same thing Jesus did, other than going to the cross and dying for people's sin. But other than that, to demonstrate Genesis 1, to demonstrate what God desired from the very beginning. And he says here in verse 19, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word." We are the downline of this. "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." See that? Do you realize what he's saying? Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." And the Jews said, "Oh, okay, we're going to kill you for that. Because by saying that, you're making yourself equal to God." And Jesus says, "Well, hold on now. Haven't you read? Don't you know? Don't you understand?" And then we see this. He says, "Father, this is what we want, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us." So if Jesus says, "I and my Father are one," and this verse 21 is fulfilled, then guess what? We can say, "I and my Father are one." See that? I and my Father are one. I'm one with God. This is why I have the ability to be a Genesis 1 person in this world. And all too many Christians, they just don't buy into that. Oh, no, you got to sit back and wait for God to do something. And God is saying, I don't think you get it. I'm sitting back waiting for you to do something. Who was doing the works down here when Jesus was doing all this stuff? Okay, Jesus said, well, it's the Father in me. He'd do it the works. Yeah, but if Jesus had just sat down on a stump and never went anywhere, guess what? Nobody gets healed. It never happens. The bread never gets multiplied. Nobody gets fed. No, Jesus acted as the Father in flesh in this world. And this is what God wanted the whole time. Genesis chapter 1. And so he says, verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Okay, this sounds kind of out there, but do you realize what that means? That means that I and you are one. See that? See, Brother Martin, that's weird. Okay, but now didn't Jesus say that they may be one, Father, as you and I are one, they also may be one in us. So if we're all one in Him, then guess what? We're all one with each other. See that? No division. No. Okay, do you realize God created Adam, dust of the earth? How did Eve come along? He took, the Bible talks about, you know, took the rib. Do you realize Adam and Eve were one? Obviously, different physical appearance, but they were one because they came from the same source. Same source. And so, verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Get this! God loves you equally to Jesus. He look, you know, oh, no, Jesus was his favorite. Oh, let's see, what is that? You know, 2 Fred chapter 3, verse 12? Where do you come up with this stuff? He says that God loves us the same way he loves Jesus. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be one with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have shown that that thou hast sent me. And these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And we read that and we think, oh, how poetic. Well, I understand that perspective. But he's talking about a specific unity. What kind of specific unity? It's not physical. It's not flesh. It is spiritual. A spiritual unity. Which is exactly what God wanted with Adam. Do you know what the difference was between God and Adam? Adam had a body, God didn't. That was it. Well, and Adam wasn't deified. But Adam was in a body. Just like we're in a body. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And what we're getting ready to read explains this from a different perspective. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, in verse 1 it says, and you, and the next three words, hath he quickened, are in italics. Okay, those were added. We're going to read this without those italicized words. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle, in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the lust flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. When did God start loving you? You say, he started loving you forever. No, I mean, he started, woo, this will get your head spinning. He loved you forever before there was a Genesis chapter 1. Because he knew. He knew you were coming along. And he says, even, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins. Now notice he says, even when we were dead in sins, verse 5, but in verse 1 he says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. What, notice it doesn't say that we were dead because of sins. We were dead in sin. In other words, your sins came out of your deadness. And the deadness was the spiritual death passed down from Adam in Genesis chapter 3. We were dead. Born dead. Even when we were dead in sins, God, who is rich in mercy and for his great love wherewith he loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. When he says quickened us together with Christ, you can look at it and think, okay, he used Jesus Christ to make me alive. And I understand that concept. But what he's really talking about here is he quickened us to life. He brought us from spiritual death to spiritual life with the same life he used to raise Jesus from the dead. There's no difference in this. And he says that along with this, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not just a matter of with him, but in him. There's that unity. What John was talking about back there in John chapter 17. Or what Jesus talked about in John 17. That they be one, I am one with you, you and me, and them in us, us in them, and so forth. He says, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Later in this book, he says, created in righteousness and true holiness. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Where it says, where God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, when is the before that he hath ordained? Genesis chapter 1. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 where God said, I have ordained that they will walk in my life and they will tend the garden of creation according to the way I instruct them. I create, I hand it over, and I have ordained that they should walk in these good works. It started back in Genesis chapter 1. Now what we see here in Ephesians chapter 2, what we've just read, we have been quickened together with Christ. We are made to sit together in Christ. God makes the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us through Christ. And we are his workmanship created in Christ. Repeatedly, it's this unity, this oneness that starts with our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, too many Christians see salvation and born again as a way to have their sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb and then go to heaven. Well, all of that is true. However, the true goal, what God was really after, it wasn't simply that we could have our sins washed away. It wasn't simply that we could pass from death unto life, be born again. It wasn't just that. His true goal was to be able to have koinonia with humanity the way he planned it in Genesis chapter 1. That's what he's been after. That's what he was after the whole time. It wasn't just a matter, I'm God and I'm on the throne, Adam, do the best you can. No! God wanted to have bagels and coffee with Adam. He wanted them to be able to sit down at the dinner table and talk about things. This is what he was after the whole time, was the koinonia, the fellowship. And why did he want that, or why could it be possible? It's because humans and God shared in the same nature and spiritual life. God deity, humans not deity, but everything else we share. You're in control of the world I created. I'm in control out here in the realm of the spirit. Our minds are so challenged to believe that, in part, because of religion. See, born again establishes the relationship. But fellowship only happens when we want it. That's it. Koinonia only happens when we want it. Because God is always there. Two cups of coffee. One that says God, and one that's got your name on it. You understand the imagery? He's always there. He's following us around all day long. Got a couple of bagels in his robe pocket. I mean, he's always there. Always. He's always ready for the fellowship. We've got the relationship because we are born of God. But the fellowship, the koinonia, only comes when we want it. Otherwise, it is not going to happen ever. You know, God is not going to barge through your front door, say, "Hey, where you been?" It doesn't work that way. Now, it is this lack of true, genuine koinonia, this true, genuine fellowship that has resulted in so many denominations, so much doctrinal error, so many traditions, and so much compromise. See, if we really, really had this fellowship with Him, there would never be any religious organization that's going to tell you to pray to Peter or John. There would never be a religious organization that tells you if you don't put 10% in the plate, you're going to be cursed and go to hell. These kind of things would never, ever exist. You would never have a church, a pastor stand up and say, "Hey, listen, love is love. And we accept everybody. And we're going to put a rainbow on our sign out front to let everybody know it. But by the way, God loves you. Jesus died for you. You gotta be born again." You never have any of this. Never. You would never have any of this if Christians truly had koinonia with God. The Jews, now see, it was possible to have koinonia with God throughout the Old Testament right up to the point of crossing over into being born again. All you have to do is read the book of Psalms. And you can see how much koinonia a lost person can have out of their soul with God. Well, see, now, because we're one in God through Christ, and we share that life, we are now Genesis 1, one with God. And Jesus is the one that set the example. When it comes to, you know, the whole thing of prayer, when it comes to prayer, too many Christians, it's almost like they're an employee asking for a raise. You know, they got to approach the boss. And, you know, they get all nervous and sweaty and, you know, "Am I get fired for this?" And so, no. See, we distance ourselves from koinonia with God because of religion that has failed to stress fellowship. Well, you know, you got to pray and you just got to believe and you got to believe and you just got to pray. So it's like, okay, he's way up there, I'm way down here. Oh God, please, oh God, if it be thy will, oh God, if... And God's standing there the whole time with the coffee cup saying, "Hey, I'll let you know what my will is and what... I put it in my word, but I'll help you understand it. Okay, here, come on, sit down. Let's, you know, drink. And don't worry, it's not decaf. It's the good stuff." God says, "I put the caffeine in those beans for a reason. Hallelujah." Serving God does not mean we know Him. You can do all kinds of things for God out of a good heart. But it doesn't mean we've had koinonia, and it doesn't mean the service has come out of the koinonia. See, Jesus said, "I didn't come to do my own will, I came to do the will of Him that sent me." And so Jesus repeatedly was getting alone, praying with Father, fellowshipping with Him. To get more clarity on, okay, what do you want me to do? You and I are one. Where would you go tomorrow if you had this body? And God says, "I'd go to Capernaum." Okay, that's where I'm going. And God says, "Now when you get there, what I would be doing is healing these people and casting these devils out, but I don't have a body. You do. And Jesus says, hey, we're one. Don't worry. Call it done. And off he goes to Capernaum. Are you capturing this image? This is what God wants with us. It's this koinonia. It's this fellowship. God is a spirit and we're a spirit. If we did not have a natural body and live in this created universe, we could see God eye to eye. What's the Bible say? To be absent from the body, from the flesh, is to what? Be present with God. So if we didn't have all this natural stuff going on, we'd be looking into the face of God. That's how he wants it. Now, when it comes to this whole thing of fellowship, you say, well, how do you do it? Well, the worship, obviously, is a key. But also, when I was a kid, if Dad was in the living room watching a TV program, you know, there he is, watching Gunsmoke, I could walk into the living room and just start talking. Totally interrupt the TV show. And even though Dad might be trying to, you know, one ear is on Gunsmoke and one ear is on me, the fact of the matter is, he was my dad. Okay? And he didn't send me to my room or lock me in the basement because I interrupted Gunsmoke. He's my dad. And I could go in and I could sit on the couch, swing my legs, you know, and just acting goofy. And we're having fellowship. You understand that? We're having koinonia. And even though I was in irritation at times, the fact remains, I know my dad loved every moment with me. Same thing with my mom. I know not everybody can say that about their parents. I get that. But see, we have a good, good father. And when I'm going to do this. Just start doing this. Just sit down and just start talking to God like he's there with the coffee. You say, well, I don't drink coffee. Okay, he's there with tea. Whatever. I don't drink tea. Okay, well, drink something, all right? Just drink something. Now, you understand what I'm saying? In fact, even fix yourself a cup of coffee or a cup of tea or a whatever. And just sit there and start talking to him. And you say, well, what do I say? See that? The very fact we ask that question proves we are not accustomed to koinonia with Father God. What do you say? What do you say to somebody that you sit down with, you know, at Burger King or wherever you go? What do you talk about? Well, we talk about the football game, the baseball game, the basketball game, or if you're ladies, I don't know what you talk about, but guys, we talk about the good stuff. Now, you know what I'm talking about. You understand this. Just start talking to him. Just, you know, stuff that's bugging you. Just tell him. Just tell him. Say, Pastor Jim, he just, you know, Father, I tell you, I mean, it really bugs me how long he preaches on Sunday morning. Just tell him. It ain't going to change anything, but just go ahead. It's okay. You can tell him. You know what's going to happen? If you've never done things like this, it's going to feel awkward at first. I mean, you're going to feel like, you know, okay. Whew, make sure, get rid of all the wrinkles here. Hello, God. It's me. Jim, well, you already knew that. It's going to feel awkward at first, but you know what's going to happen? You're going to start feeling comfortable in this. This is what he wants, the fellowship. Yeah, but I was thinking some nasty stuff here a little bit ago. Tell him. I mean, he already knows. Talk to him about it. You know, God, I've struggled in my thought life. And I know it's not honoring or pleasing to you, and I really do want this to change. You know, I'd like you to help me out with this, would you, please? Because I don't want to be like this. See how simple that is? I mean, can you imagine? Right then, he's probably wishing he had a body, and he could just reach out and give us a big old God bear hug. Say, you bet I'm going to help you. I am definitely going to help you. Koinonia, this is what God is after, fellowship with the Father. This is what He wants. And I'm telling you what, the more that happens, it's going to become so much easier to worship Him and to enjoy His presence and to look forward to those times of fellowship.